Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation and the 9th chapter. At this rate, we'll be done by Christmas. I'm racing through this book at the moment. I mean, next Christmas, of course. Revelation chapter 9. And let's read. Actually, we'll read the last verse of the 8th chapter as well. It reads like this, chapter 8 and the 13th verse. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Well, would you remember that these seven trumpets of judgment are a part of the seventh seal? So we're really continuing with the seventh seal. The judgments are always with us. They were with the people who lived in 1910, in 1810, in 1710, and all the way back through time of the church age. They never go away. If there should be another millennium, another 1,000 years, these judgments will continue. Every generation, every age, will see these trumpet judgments poured out until Christ shall come again. Well, four trumpets have been sounded, and John and all of us have seen the warnings. I'm quick to tell you, of course, that the warnings are a mercy of God. He need not warn anyone. But he does. And so these warnings are a mercy. If you were to be overcome by some dreadful accident and someone could foresee what was going to happen, it would be a mercy to tell you. God is sending judgments upon the earth. And his mercy is in telling this anti-Christian world that rejects him and his dear son, "I am judging the world. Come to your senses." And I would say to all of us this morning that we must, in this time of ministry, determine to do business with our Creator or shut our minds completely to what God is saying to us in his word. Well, at the end of chapter 8, there's this symbolic eagle. No eagle, of course, in heaven, but here is a picture of an eagle, a bird's eye view of the events, of the things which are about to come upon the earth. It concerns the inhabitants of the earth. The things which John is going to see, they will be extraordinary. But it is important that he understands, and that we understand, that these things come upon the people of the world. That means they come upon us, upon our age. We are not left out. John is going to have revealed to him the things that God will do to the kingdom of man. And you notice in the 8th and the 13th verse that it is that the eagle calls with a loud voice, just to get our attention, just while we were yawning and wandering off into some other place with our minds, as if we could not care less. God sends a loud warning to tell of judgment. It's not a joyous call. This call has nothing of gladness in it, but it is like this: woe, woe, woe. And so each and every one of us knows almost certainly what is about to be revealed. And of course it reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he declared that denunciation of the towns of Galilee: woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! The sin which brings doom upon everyone is this willful disobedience, the willful act on the part of man to say, I will not respond to God. I will not listen to God. And so this is just 30 minutes when we have an opportunity to respond and to listen. How dreadful if at the end of this, the woe, the woe, the woe was not heard, was not heeded, was not listened to. Now, I like to set these things up not to trap you, but to stress to you the importance. If the Lord Jesus were standing here, you would say, oh, I would listen to him. He is standing here in his word, speaking. This is his word. You must listen to him as a matter of urgency this morning. Now, it is correct to say that the first four judgments, they affect man's environment. So the first four trumpet blasts that you heard, they affect man's environment. But the remaining trumpets, they're different. These are the trumpet judgments that affect people directly. So they affect people just like you directly. And the first thing that we see when we open the ninth chapter and we see the first trumpet is this: that terrors come down to the earth. And they're quite beyond anything that we would call natural. They're beyond nature. We see the symbol of a star. It's not a literal star. Of course not. How do we know it's not a literal star? Because by verse 2 it's been personalized. The star is now a he. You can see it in front of you. You look at your Bibles. In verse 2, the star has become a he. The star possesses a key. This is a personage. This is not a star from the heavens. This is a personage. And when we come to the end of the section, you look at it for yourself. This star now has a name. Look at the 11th verse. He has a name in Hebrew, which is Abaddon. And he has a name in Greek, which is Apollyon. And this should begin to explain to all of us why the flying eagle called out with a loud voice, lamenting what was to come. Woe, 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 said the flying eagle, for it could see what was coming upon the sons of men. So what does John see? He sees the abyss, the place of demons, Luke chapter 8, which you read. He sees that place opened. It's a place where all evil is let loose that it might influence the world. It's a fearful woe. It's the bottomless pit that is spoken of in Scripture. It's the place of fallen angels. If you would like to read more about this, you could read the book of Jude. You could read 2 Peter chapter 2. In chapter 11 and the 7th verse, we are told of the book of Revelation that the beast emanates from this abyss. Friends, before us this morning in the ministry of God's word is a very fearful sight indeed. For this reason, the eagle cried out, woe, woe, woe. So I just say once more, you can either shut out the message, the exposition of God's word, or you can strain forward and plead with God to make you listen now, perhaps as you've never listened before. Now this fallen angel I'm prepared to say that this fallen angel is the devil. There are others, eminent people, who would say, well, the name of the devil and Satan is not mentioned until much later in the book of Revelation. That's all right. But anyway, just for our benefit this morning, I'm going to say that this destroyer, this Apollyon, this Abaddon, is the devil himself. He has a key given to him, which tells you that it is a power given to him to bring judgment upon the earth. He doesn't possess the power himself, but the key is given to him, and he unlocks the shaft of the abyss. In other words, he frees the influence of that place upon the earth so that it might do its work in our domain. And when he looks, the sight is so powerful, it looks like a great furnace pouring out, belching out smoke, so that it is so dense that it even obscures the sun. And when you start to think, of course, that what this is teaching is that this is the demonic power of Satan in our world, so that it can block out the light, it can shut out the light, so that Moffat translates it that the very air is darkened in the world in which we live. The world of evil is blocking out the light. Do you recall when the Lord Jesus came to the world, these were his words? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Friends, darkness clouds the mind. Do you realize where the darkness comes from? Darkness clouds the mind and will not allow the light to penetrate it. Just listen to the Apostle Paul. He says this: the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, why is it that people are unbelievers, Paul? He would say, the devil has blinded their minds to prevent them from believing. To be sure, this is God's judgment upon the earth. I would hope that in a measure we all should be trembling now. As I read it and prepared it yesterday, certainly I trembled. This is the work of Satan. It is his work. It is his responsibility. God uses this as a judgment. And the idea of the key being given to him is that this is the one who is allowed to wreak such havoc upon our world. So in application, straightway, I say this: fear the darkness of your mind. Fear it. Even now as I speak, you have no feeling for God, no feeling for the Lord. You're not interested in him. You've not been interested in him this week. You couldn't sing a word of his praise. You couldn't think of him. At the end of this meeting, you will instantly fall, perhaps, to talking about the most mundane, meaningless, empty things. Not a word, not a thought of the Lord Jesus. Be very, very afraid of the power that is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 9. I ask you, can you prize the Lord Jesus above all of us? Can you? Can you sing his praises? Can you love his death and his cross and his sacrifice? Can you sing with glad adoration when you come here and really mean it? Can you speak of the grace of God toward a sinner like yourself? Or is all of this just a very dull and flat and meaningless thing? Be very afraid. Be aware now this morning as I speak about the world that is set before us. Let me ask you this: who do you think is pulling the strings of the world that we live in for darkness and evil? Who do you think is behind all that? Do you think we're that smart? Do you really think that men are that smart? No, there is another mind behind the minds of men. Why is it that always, that when the slightest thought seems to dawn on us regarding spiritual things, before we come to know the Saviour, that it is very quickly extinguished and removed? Why is there always something to do on Sunday morning better than coming to worship God? Why another priority? Where do we think all of this comes from? I want you to know this, that the angel of the abyss and his stormtroopers, they work day and night, they never sleep, to dull the minds of all who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John saw it, he saw this great furnace and he saw this belching cloud that came out, and it could darken the sun. It could take away the light. And so exactly that is what Satan and his workers do. This morning, my hope, my prayer really, is that our hearts might be exercised regarding these things with a sense of urgency. Well, the vision continues, and we see that the smoke then reveals these locusts that come upon the earth. The verses say that these locusts are not like normal locusts, of course, because they're not interested in devouring the green things. They're not interested in grass or trees or plants or whatever. And so we get an idea why the vision pictures locusts. And I'll just tell you something that I have discovered in the last few days. We don't have this language for ourselves, but the Hebrew captures this beautifully. When it speaks of the locust, it speaks of the gazam, the shearer. That's the locust in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it speaks of the solam, the swallower, the annihilator. And when it speaks of the locust, it speaks of the hagol, the galloper, the one that rapidly runs forward with phenomenal progress, able to devour and strip away everything. All this helps us because now we understand the power of these demonic locusts that are at work in our world. These are not the locusts that you think of in the plague of Egypt. These are the locusts that are the workers of Satan. Just forget for a minute that they're interested in trees. Remember this, they're interested in the souls of men. And the idea, if they're locusts, is that there are vast numbers of them. So the scripture teaches us that when Satan fell, a great number of angels also fell with him and became that demonic host. Huge numbers bent on annihilation. Huge numbers bent on stripping away anything that would ever lead to God. They possess unbelievably destructive. So that if you would like to know why there isn't a single green shoot that springs up within us naturally, spiritually, you go to Revelation chapter 9. And if you want a contemporary picture of it, read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And there you will have it pictured beautifully. Can you see now why the king of the locusts, his name is Apollyon? Because he comes to destroy. Do you understand why the world in which we live is being destroyed? Why you see all around you lives which are being destroyed? Homes which are being destroyed? Marriages, families, individuals? Do you see that the satanic work as a judgment upon the earth is a destructive work? It's a scene of ruin. It's the scene of a parched land, a desolate place. And some of you, as I preach, you may be saying, and rightly so, this is the condition of my heart, a parched land, a spiritually barren place, a desert. All right, I'll be helpful to you. Before I was converted to Christ, I'm willing to say, mine was a desert, mine was a parched land, mine was a place of spiritual thirst, where Satan and his hordes had ravaged everything. So there was absolutely nothing for God to be found there. Nothing that shows a sign of life. Friends, listen. When the locust comes, death, as far as we are concerned this morning, is spiritual death. There is nothing left. So, you may ask yourself this morning, what power has been at work in the darkness of my own soul? Now, there's something quite beautiful revealed now, and it sets up this great division between those who know Christ and those who do not know him. So if you look, if you will, at the fourth verse, who is devoured? Who are the ones who were devoured? All those who did not have the seal of their God upon their foreheads. Everyone who does not have the seal of God upon them is subject to this power. Everyone. Now, you may remember that in Revelation 7 I was able to show you that the 144,000 was just a symbolic fixed number, but a fixed number of all those who were sealed. For God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world. He has elected them in Christ. He has sent Christ to our world to die for them, to hang upon a cruel cross, that they might be saved, that they might be forgiven. John 17 says that the Father gifted these people to the Son, and that he gave his life as a ransom for them. They're the ones who the Holy Spirit comes upon, and he quickens them, and they're saved by the grace of God, and every one of them is sealed and safe. The text says that all those are untouched. The rest are subject to the hordes of the abyss. Now I find that quite terrifying. The Lord has graciously saved me, so I'm not afraid. But the text makes it clear, all those who did not have the seal of God upon them, they were the ones who were subject to this dreadful satanic horde that came out like a smoke from the abyss. This morning you might say, well, I'm not particularly even alerted by any of this. Let me try to alert you now. If Satan comes with the sting of death, unless the Lord comes and rescues you, you will be lost forever. And the contrast between life and death couldn't be better set up for us than by the 23rd Psalm. Here's the Christian. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. None of this is known by those who have not the seal of God upon their lives. Their lives are just completely barren, without any vestige of spiritual life in it whatsoever. Let me give you this illustration. If you recall the plagues of Egypt, upon whom did they fall? They fell upon the people of Egypt, and the people of Israel were untouched by them. And so the spiritual Israel, that is the Church of Jesus Christ, is completely untouched by the power of this plague that belches out from the abyss. But everyone else, just like in Egypt, is affected and overwhelmed. This morning, if you're a Christian, you may say that I am kept from the influences and the torment of Satan's devices. No plague can come against me, for I am sealed by the Almighty God. What a privilege to be a believer. What a privilege to be able to say, I am a Christian, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, I am safe. And whatever Satan may throw at me, as we sang in the hymns this morning, I may be assured of his protective hand upon my life. So even if we look at a man like Job, and we see God allowing sovereignly Satan to come and physically harm him, yet the Lord's hand was completely upon him to save him. And Job was able to say, surely, as every Christian would say this morning, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But my friend this morning, if you are not one of his people, and you are not one of his called, and you have never come to Christ, then I say this morning, woe, woe, woe is the message which comes out of Revelation chapter 9. Now, as the passage goes on, we see that these locusts have the sting of a scorpion. And I just wanted to draw your attention to this fact, that life actually has with it, as part of life, the sting. Life has part of it, the agony which is spoken of here in this passage. And people often want to know, where does all of this agony come from? Where is this sting of life? Where is it found? Where is it born? Where are its beginnings? Well, look, this sting and this agony has to do with the work of those who come up from the abyss. Look at verse 5. It speaks of torture. This is the torture of the soul. I offer you just something else. I won't comment upon it in great depth. But don't worry yourself about the whole question of modern day demonic possession. These were the things that were unique to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming to our world. So don't give any time to the nonsense that you might have heard about regarding demonic possession today. The thing that you need to be concerned about is what is found here in Revelation chapter 9. The devil is interested in torturing people's souls. That's his interest. The torture of the soul. May I just say this? It's a life influenced only by this life. I wonder how many of us have never known the influence of God upon our lives. Just this life. A life influenced entirely by this life, by this world, by its moral values, by its limited joys. What a torture. Never to know God in my life. Never to know him influencing me. But always this outside influence, this outside darkness, this outside power. It's not surprising that many people speak about life as torturous. Do they? You know that they do. How many people this morning in this village, in this community, are living a tortured life? What I'm saying is that Satan and his hordes make life empty. Satan and his horde put life on the rocks. Satan and his hordes work to make men and women have a life without a real purpose. And do you know, you should listen up carefully, he's the perfect exponent of this. Drip by drip by drip by drip by drip by drip. An empty, purposeless life going nowhere. A torture. That's exactly what the text says. And do you know, he has sold it to the masses, to the world. And everyone is hooked on it. The fifth verse tells us that those who were not sealed suffered agony. Satan's forces couldn't kill them. That's what the text says. but they could bring agony into their lives. And how many lives are marked by a life dogged by agony, an aching void that's never filled? How many live a life of ambition, 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 but it's never fulfilled? A bitter, dissatisfied life. This is Satan's work. A broken, fractured life, fractured, broken relationships, fleeting pleasures, the trappings of sin, the love and pursuit of money for itself. Oh yes, this is torture. This is agony indeed. Do you know what it all throws up? I'll tell you what it throws up. Despair and grief and unhappiness and pessimism. Friends, this is Satan's work. This is the work of the abyss. This is what the devil is trying to do and will do, even in and amongst our own people gathered here this morning. Can I put it like this, that Satan promises a promised land, but it always leads to death? And it may be that some of you this morning, you know full well that you're in that land of death. John saw the agony of the souls of those who suffered. If this morning, as I speak, you see the agony of your own soul, then be arrested. And ask yourself, from whence does this come? Where is this power coming from that works such despair in my life? If you don't take it seriously, maybe I can alert you just before I finish. This is the same Satan who actually went before the Lord Jesus Christ and offered him the kingdoms of the world. He was able to dangle the kingdoms of the world before him to try and lead him astray. Well, if he could do that with the Lord Jesus Christ, what might he and his hordes do to us? If you want another example, just remember what happened in the garden, where Eve was promised the world, and all that came was agony and despair. So is it today. It will be until we die that we shall see the sting of Satan. We shall see in our world the agony and the suffering which he brings. Now, this is undoubtedly the picture found in Revelation chapter 9. And I close with the gospel. I close with the gospel of Christ like this, because he went through agony. He went through suffering to save us from the agony of Satan. There was the agony in the garden. There was the agony upon the cross. There was the agony of him being separated from his heavenly Father, that we might not be in agony. And if you think that his agony would have been like your agony, forget it. For his perfections and his beauty, his divinity, would have exacerbated his agonies beyond our understanding. And he bore all of it that we might not suffer agony in our life. I was going to call the message, "Be Afraid, Be Very Afraid." But I thought, well, wasn't it Halloween last night? Or it is tonight. I thought, I'd better not do that. But be afraid. Be very afraid. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've never been to the cross, you've never trusted in the Saviour, be worried. This morning I would be. I like Luther's great hymn. He recognised that Satan's power cannot touch us, not a whit. For why, he says, his doom is writ. Of course it is. And all those who are in the hands of the Lord are able to say, "I dwell in green pastures, I am safe. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. He holds my life." And from day to day, I need not ever, ever be fearful of those locusts in their hordes that come out from the pit. This morning, you know if your life is blighted and is without Christ. If you know that, then flee to his bosom. Flee to the Saviour. Come to him. I can see there are some of you who are not interested. You're not looking at me. You're not interested. I'm speaking seriously now. This is so important. You're not looking at me. That tells me you're not interested. I speak about the Saviour who died for sinners, who will take anyone to his bosom, whoever they are, and he will receive them. He will bring them to his life, and he will rejoice over them. He will make them his own. He will save them from the power of the fowler, of the one who sets a snare. He will save them from the power of Satan. He will bring them into his own embrace, and he will love them forever, and they need never be afraid. The children need never be afraid. But you must come to the Lord. You must seek him today while he may be found. The trumpets are warnings of judgment. They come from the mouth of a gracious God who simply wants to say to all of us, I'm judging the world. Are you a part of the world? Listen to me. I give a key to Satan and his demonic hordes. They come upon the earth. Look at what they do. They bring the sting of death. They bring torture. They bring destruction. They bring agony and misery. And all along, I would open up my life to save you, to be gracious to you. Come to me. I'm warning you of the judgment that comes. What a gracious and good God. So I say to you all, if you don't know the Lord this morning, flee to him right now and he will receive you. Repent of your sins. Come and receive the Saviour. He's never turned anyone away. Why would he start with you? Come to the Lord. Believe on him with all of your heart and you may know with assurance that you are his. What a comfort that would be. You'll know this morning, as I finish, the darkness of your own mind. You hardly need me to tell you. If at the end of this message you can speak about the things of the Saviour, you will know. If you can't, you will also know. What a message. What a fantastic kindness upon this congregation this morning for God to bring such a word to every one of our hearts. May he be so gracious to open every one of us to know the Saviour. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to sing the final hymn together. The hymn number 731. 731. And we shall stand to sing. But Jesus, on thy face,
thy providing, thy love can ne'er grow cold. In thee my refuge hiding, no good will thou behold. Why should I droop in sorrow? Thou art ever by my side. Why trembling dread the morrow? What ill can end betide? If I my cross have taken, 'tis but to follow thee. If scorn, despise, forsaken, not severed from me. For every tribulation, for every sore distress, in Christ my full salvation sure help and quiet rest. No fear of foes prevailing, I triumph, Lord, in thee. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me.
Loving Heavenly Father, quieten now our hearts before you as we consider the truth of your word and all that you have graciously revealed to us. We thank you for these trumpet warnings. We wonder, Lord, at all that happens, that goes on in our world, the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan and of evil. But, Lord, we cleave ourselves to you. We cast ourselves upon your mercy and ask that the loving hand of God would lift us up, not some of us, Lord, but each and every one. And we ask you, Lord, would you so graciously come to every heart and warm it and make it alive to the things of Jesus Christ and of the need of a Saviour. Show your mercy, Lord, and your tender compassion to all of us gathered here this morning, and bless the truth of your word. Hear our thankfulness and our praise for all that you continue to do in speaking to us. Hear our thankfulness and our praise, our worship, our adoration, as we commit our lives into your care. For Jesus' sake we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.